annual reset service. It is the last Sunday of the year of 2019, and it is an opportunity for us as a congregation to both reflect on this last year, but also to anticipate 2020, to ready or to reorient, to reset our hearts so that we can prepare them well, to live for God, to accomplish what He has for us, and to live the way that He wants us to live to best glorify Him. Well, all of you are very familiar with the saying, no doubt, and that is, when life hands you or gives you lemons, you are to what? Make lemonade. When life hands you lemons or gives you lemons, you are to make lemonade. It is a very common motto or slogan in our culture. It's a way of viewing life's difficult circumstances or disappointments and how to handle them. And so, for instance, if you are going through some really difficult circumstances, you are to try to change your circumstances. If you're going through something difficult, you are to look at or try to find the silver lining in what you're going through. If you're going through something negative, you are to try to turn it into a positive. When life hands you lemons or gives you lemons, you are or we are to make lemonade. That can be really solid advice. However, what about the difficult stuff? What about when life hands us lemons and we're not able to make lemonade? What about trauma, like deep-seated psychological trauma? What about debilitating anxiety and depression? What about disease? What about colossal relationship failure with a key person, a close person to you? What about job loss and it being difficult to find another job, or at least one that paid near as much, and you're trying to support a family and the bills aren't being paid? What about the death of somebody really close to you? What do we do when life hands us lemons and we can't make lemonade and all we have are just the lemons that we seemingly have to carry around? This happened to somebody who is very close to me last year and then kind of bleeding into this year, and that is my sister-in-law. It's Joe's sister, Sarah, who I love very much and very much respect. Last year, she had what she would call a nervous breakdown. It looked like it was tied to the new job that she had. Although all of her close friends and family members looking at her doing this job, from the outside looking in, would say, this job is not too much or too hard for Sarah. Sarah is an incredibly intelligent woman. She is very capable of being able to fulfill all of the job requirements. And so it didn't quite fit, but yet what we noticed is Sarah became progressively more and more anxious over time and then had what she would call a nervous breakdown. It became very paralyzing for my sister-in-law. And so with her permission, I just want to share a little of her testimony right now. And so if you would look with me, and this is from my sister-in-law, Sarah. What do you do when you hit the wall? For years, and I mean years, I've always been able to either climb over it, go around it, or through it. But last October, I found myself in unfamiliar territory, stuck at the wall. This time, there was no pushing, scaling, or going around it, just darkness. Next slide, please. This was a time in my life that my family and I now affectionately call my nervous breakdown. It was indeed a breakdown. Something broke, and I couldn't fix it this time. This period of darkness cost me 3 months on a couch, a fear of leaving the house, having to resign from a job after 2 short months that I thought would become my career, and a darkness that weighed in on me so real that the thought of death felt like a relief. I was trapped inside this broken-down body, looking out, just willing it to once again function as if normal, whatever that really is. My closest companions during this time were fear, shame, and guilt, holding me down. As Christians, we believe we should look and act a certain way, maybe even not struggle with things like depression, mental illness. We believe we just need to pray more, have more faith, serve more, attend church more, be more. You ever been there? You ever been there where life handed you a lemon or maybe more than one lemon and the lemonade wasn't coming? And you had to try to understand how to carry around these lemons that you didn't want to have to learn how to carry around. I want to invite you into a story in the Bible. And it's of a person, it's of a woman who can easily get overlooked as we read Scripture. Because she's part of a larger story. And her name is Leah. And you find her in the book of Genesis, which is the first book in your Bibles. If you'd like to turn there, I invite you to turn there to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, if you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 21. And as you're turning there, to understand this young woman named Leah, you have to understand a little bit about the larger story going on in this section of Scripture, which is the story of Jacob. Jacob comes from the line, he's a descendant of Abraham. And of course, many of you know that God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make a great name through you. All the world, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. I'm going to make a people for myself to call my own. The problem with that, of course, is God's chosen people kept screwing up over and over and over and over again. And Jacob was no different. In fact, Jacob's name, and Jacob was known for being a deceiver. He deceived his father into getting the blessing that was due his older brother Esau, the birthright. His dad couldn't see very well, and so he fooled him to make it look like he was actually Esau coming to receive the birthright, and then his father blessed him with the birthright instead of his brother Esau, which of course made Esau incredibly angry, and then Esau threatened Jacob's life, and so now Jacob, he didn't think this through very well, is on the run for his life. He has no family now, he has no money, and he's not able to inherit the blessing because Esau is after him. And so he goes to this faraway land and finds a family member there, and his name is Laban. And Laban has two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Now, as we're going to discover about Leah, Leah has been handed some very specific, difficult lemons in her life, and there is no lemonade being made at the time. Leah, as a sister, was not the pretty sister. Her sister Rachel was called the pretty one. She was beautiful. Leah was not beautiful, and so she had to be reminded of her sister's beauty and of her plainness. Leah's father, as we will see in a few minutes, was desperate to pawn her off on any man that would have her. That's how undesirable Leah was and how undesirable Leah felt. And as we'll see in a few minutes, Leah's husband didn't even love her. Leah was unlovely, or at least felt that way. Leah was very much unloved. So Jacob goes to Laban, who had two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Jacob goes to his uncle Laban, and he is going to negotiate some work and a place to stay, because he doesn't have work and he doesn't have a place to stay. And so we pick this up in Genesis 29, verses 16 to 18. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. That does not mean that it was hard for her to see. In Hebrew, it means that by any human standard, she was unattractive. Maybe she had buggy eyes, or maybe she had cross eyes, or maybe it's just a way that the Hebrew says she wasn't attractive by worldly standards. But her sister Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Rachel was stunning by human standards. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said to Laban, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. So they're supposed to be negotiating, but Jacob's like, he's so just smitten by Rachel. He's like, there's no need to even negotiate. I will work 7 years for you in exchange to have her hand in marriage. Now, the reason I know that he's not negotiating is if he was paying a bride price, it would have been about 30 shekels. And you could earn about 1.5 to 2 shekels a month. And so if you average that out, Jacob could have paid off this bride price, even having nothing, in like a year and a half, 2 years, not seven. But he's not even negotiating at this point because he's so smitten by Rachel's beauty. He chooses to work for 7 years. Leah is kind of left in the dust. She is the one that is not desirable. She has been handed a lemon, and there is no lemonade. What I want to do right now is, because during our reset services, I like you to hear from people at Sparta Baptist. We have a couple of testimonies of people, Rhea Richardson and Jake Mordyke, who have been dealing with lemons this past year. So let's take a few minutes and hear from them, and then I'll come back up. So Jacob works 7 years for Laban with his eye on the prize the whole time, which is Rachel. And he goes to Laban after the 7 years of service is up, and he comes to collect, and he basically says, it's very strong in Hebrew, he says, bring me Rachel, not specifically that I can marry her and she can become my wife, but he says, bring me Rachel so that I may lie with her. Obviously, the Hebrew is talking about just wanting to be sexually connected with her. I think that as I look at Jacob's story, Jacob is searching for meaning, too, in his own life. He has been dealt with and to a certain degree has been responsible for some of the lemons in his life. But he is looking for some meaning and some way to maybe offset some of the lemons that he's been given in his life. Jacob is known as a con artist, but in this section of Scripture, in this part of the story, in Laban, he meets his match. The con artist is about to be conned. And so it's about time for the wedding, and there's this big procession. And what you need to know about this is that the bride was heavily veiled the whole time throughout this procession, and there was this huge feast, and there was a lot of drinking that went on during this processional time, and this wedding ceremony happened. And then at the end, the husband, Jacob, would take his wife, seemingly, or what he thought was Rachel, back to his quarters. They didn't have electricity back then, and so it wasn't really easy to see. And so they consummated their relationship. And we see this in Genesis 29, verses 22 through 25. It says, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah. He took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, and Jacob rolls over to look at what he thought was Rachel, it was Leah. The con man, Jacob, had been conned. And so he runs right over to Laban and says, what is this that you have done to me? And Laban says, in our country, it's not custom to give the younger daughter before the older daughter. And I think in that moment, everything was flipped upside down, and Jacob had realized that as he had deceived his father and brother, trying to play off like he was the older brother, now this had been done to him, where Laban had given him the older daughter Leah instead of the one he really wanted, which is Rachel. I want to use Leah just for a moment as a metaphor, because I think this is important. But it's also important that you know that Leah is way more than a metaphor. She is a character. She's a young woman. She feels very much unloved. She is unloved by certain key people in her lives. But God loved her. I love Leah. My heart breaks for Leah. But let me use her as a metaphor for just a moment. As we search for meaning in our lives, as lemons pile up in our lives, as we can't make lemonade, as they just continue to pile up, and we are searching for something to hold on to, we are searching for meaning in our lives. Metaphorically speaking, we may go to bed with Rachel, but in the morning it will always be Leah. In the morning it will always be Leah, whether it is a career aspiration that we have, or trying to get approval from somebody that's close to us, or trying to get comfort, enough comfort, enough money, enough stuff so that I feel safe, whatever it may be. We may go to bed with Rachel or what we really think will satisfy us, but in the morning, it's going to always be Leah. Nothing in this life, apart from God, will ultimately satisfy us. And the lemons will come, and more will come, and we won't just be able to make lemonade, and the lemons will just keep piling up and up and up. Nothing will ultimately satisfy apart from God. Keep that in mind. Now let's go back to Leah for just a moment. Put yourselves for a minute in Leah's shoes. Leah is the sister of Rachel, the pretty one. So Leah feels like the ugly duckling. Not only that, but eventually Jacob is going to work 7 more years and then finally get to marry Rachel. So now Leah and Rachel are his wives. Put yourself in Leah's shoes. Leah had to be reminded. She couldn't get away from her pretty sister. She had to be reminded that her sister was pretty, her sister was desirable, and she wasn't. Her father, Laban, had to manipulate Jacob just so he could pawn her off onto Jacob so that she could actually have a husband. Jacob didn't want her. Jacob wanted Rachel. And so Laban had to use his skills to manipulate Jacob just to get Leah married, just to get her married off. As we're going to find out, Leah's husband, Jacob, does not love her. He does not want her at all. He wants nothing to do with her, and we see her struggle with this in the next few verses here. Let's look at it together. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband, Jacob, will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons." And he was named Levi. Reuben, the name Reuben in Hebrew means to see. Can you hear Leah? Can you hear her thoughts? Maybe, just maybe now, Jacob will see me. He will see me as desirable. He will love me as his wife. Maybe, just maybe now, he will see me. The name Simeon means to hear. Maybe, just maybe now, with this birth of my second child, my husband Jacob will actually listen to me. He will actually care what I have to say. The name Levi in Hebrew means to attach. Maybe, just maybe, my husband Jacob will attach himself to me and not just my sister Rachel. Maybe he will finally find me desirable. After all, I am being the perfect wife, especially in this culture. I am bearing my husband children, which my sister Rachel has yet to do. I am the perfect wife to my husband. And yet, Leah finds herself in this personal hell because her husband doesn't love her. He doesn't want her. She is the undesirable one. Her sister is the pretty one. And she cannot get Jacob to look at her. I think that personal hell Leah was in would be worse than anybody that was lonely and not married, even though that would have plenty of trouble all of its own. But I think Leah was in a personal hell. What I want to do now is I want to pause, and I want us to do a reading together. And if you're comfortable, I would like you to do a short reading with me. And this reading that we're going to do is recognizing that no matter what happens in our lives, that nothing can ultimately satisfy us. It's recognizing that these lemons are piling up, and we can't ultimately do anything about them. And we're wondering if God sees us, and if God cares, and if God's really good. And so let's go ahead and let's read together, and then we'll sing. Please read with me if you feel comfortable. Lord, I have tried so hard to do something with these lemons, to pretend they aren't there, to self-medicate, to numb the pain, to have success in other areas of life, to balance them out, to make lemonade. Nothing is working. I feel like the lemons are more than I can handle. The pain is too intense. I'm starting to wonder if you even see me, if you even care, if you're really good. I think that we are desperate to sing anthems of truth to our hearts about God's goodness. In just a minute, we're going to sing Good, Good Father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am. I've been searching for answers far and wide. I have been trying to make sense out of these lemons, to both make lemonade or to have success in other areas of life so that just maybe they could be balanced out. I've been searching for answers far and wide, but ultimately, the only answer to the deepest desires and pain in my heart, Lord, is you. I want to confess that. I want us to confess that together. So let's sing Good, Good Father together. Please stand. Jacob is trying really hard to counterbalance all of the lemons that he's received in his life. If he could just fall in love with Rachel and find his identity just in her and her beauty, then maybe, just maybe, his life would be okay. Leah is trying to find it in having children, desperate to try to get her husband's attention. Maybe I can make lemonade that way, or maybe I can somehow counterbalance the lemons that I have in my life, all of the years of feeling unlovely and being unloved. We try the same things over and over and over again. I think that it can be a really good thing as Christians when we're given a lemon. I think it can be a really good thing for us to turn it into lemonade, something redemptive that brings God glory and brings us transformation. That can be a very good thing. We need to do that and encourage each other to do that as Christians. But we also need a category for the times when the lemons come where we can't make lemonade. Maybe, just maybe, in these times, we need to understand how to just live with lemons. Maybe there's a category that goes a little bit untapped and it's not really spoken about as much as Christians in a broken world, where we're given lemons, we try to make lemonade and we can't, and we just have to learn how to carry lemons with us for this particular season of our lives. And if we can maybe understand how to live with lemons and how to carry those lemons as believers, maybe that will be the thing that will keep hope alive in our hearts and lives as we go into 2020, as we face difficult seasons of life. Maybe that will be the key to staying close to God and to keeping the joy and the ultimate hope that we're supposed to close to our hearts as Christians. I am amazed by my sister-in-law, Sarah, and her testimony and how strong of a person that she is, even though she doesn't usually feel that way. She usually feels very broken and inadequate, but I'm just so inspired by her, which is one of the reasons I'm sharing her testimony with you right now. Let's look at something else that she has to share here. During this dark night of the soul in which I begged God to remove this brokenness in me, I found instead a chair of grace at the wall to sit in while I wait. I found a determination and faithfulness to pick my Bible up day after day and read, even though I feel nothing and have no further insight than the day before. I found reciting the Lord's Prayer day after day because I have no words of my own really is how we are to pray. And I found empathy for a group of people who look happy, funny, and as if everything in life is perfect, but are just as broken, messy, and stuck at the wall like me. I found that God's love really is reckless and that there is no shadow He won't light up coming after me. Let's take a few more minutes and let's hear testimonies from Rhea and Jake about how to live with lemons. Leah has a fourth child eventually. And everything is different in this context if you compare it to the first three children that she has. Let's look at Genesis 29, verse 35. Leah conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Remember the first three times, all focused on Jacob? Maybe this time he will actually see me and not look right through me. Maybe this time he will actually listen to me. Maybe this time he will actually attach himself to me. This time, Jacob's not in sight. It's Leah, and it's her son, and it's the Lord. She named him Judah, then she stopped having children. She uses the term Yahweh, which is a covenantal term in Hebrew. It's not a generic term for God, which is Elohim, which is what we might expect her to use here, because she was a woman in this culture. But she uses the term Yahweh. It's the name for a personal, covenantal, gracious, intervening God. And I don't know exactly how Leah knew about this God, about the same God that we worship, but Leah knew this God or came to know this God personally. And you might say, well, yeah, but it's just about the fact that God enabled her to conceive so that she had another child. The text is very clear. She named him Judah, then she stopped having children for this season of her life. Something mattered more than having another baby. Something mattered more than getting Jacob's love and approval. This time, she says, is going to be different. This time, I will praise the Lord. This time, I believe that she experienced God's fullness, His closeness, and His presence. The term Judah, the name Judah, means praise. She praised the Lord, so she names her son after it, Judah. Leah is experiencing a breakthrough as she is somehow able to take her focus off of her debilitating lemons, to take her focus off of Jacob and everything that she wasn't getting, and all of the unfulfillment and all of the bitterness and resentment and the hurt and feeling unlovely and unloved. And she was able to take all of that and channel that into her relationship with God and experience God's loving presence. In many ways, Leah takes her life back. God is not done with Jacob. God is not done with Leah and her story and her descendants. In fact, you'll hear more about Judah in chapter 49 if you read Genesis all the way through. In Genesis 49, it says this about Leah's son, Judah: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his." There's a prophecy that a king, the ultimate king, is going to come from the line of Judah. So think with me for a minute. Leah, discarded, unlovely, unloved, plain. She is going to be the mother or the descendant mother of this king. She is going to be, in all ways, shapes, and forms, the mother of Jesus. Leah, unloved and unlovely, is going to be the descendant mother of Jesus, which is going to inform us about who our God is and about how our God is going to save the world. And in fact, many, many, many centuries later, we read this when the King comes to earth in Philippians 2. And it says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Our King, the King of the universe, becomes a servant. He enters into our broken world, into our broken hearts. He is called a man of sorrows. Many things do not go well for this man of sorrows. He lives the life that we were meant to live in the most broken conditions. He dies the death that we were meant to die. He fulfills the covenant. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for the Leahs of the world. It's for the down and outers of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves people that admit that they're sinners, that they're weak, that they're not strong. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for people that acknowledge that they have lemons and they can't always make lemonade. There are times where things happen to them that are outside of their control. They themselves are broken in their hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for those of us who admit that God is the only one that's in control, that we are sinners and we are in desperate need of a rescue, and Jesus is the only one that can give us meaning. Jesus is the only one that can give us healing, that can give us true, lasting, eternal lemonade. Leah wasn't going to see it. All of this fulfillment, many centuries later, Leah wasn't around to see it. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter because she had a close personal encounter with God. Leah learned how to trust the heart of the ultimate storyteller, which is God. Leah knew something about God's loving character and God's intervening character in her life, full of unloveliness and rejection. I saw a tweet by a guy that I follow on Twitter, and I love it so much. Just wanted to share it with you. It says this: 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king. But only once in history did a king become a baby. Only once in history did a king become a baby. You see, we are all called to carry lemons with us. We can't always make lemonade in this broken world, and the lemons compile and they add up. But we're told that the king who became a baby is coming back the second time as a king to rule. And in this next life, in eternity, there aren't going to be lemons. Well, there might actually be lemons as a fruit. But you know what I mean. There aren't going to be those kind of lemons. To kind of piggyback on what Rhea and Jake were saying, is it possible that maybe God allows lemons in our lives to remind us? To remind us that our world and our hearts are desperately broken, and we can't fix everything. Last I checked, we're all going to die, and we can't fix that. There are things in this broken world that we can't prevent and we can't fix, and while that is horrible and that is very difficult, it can also lead us to the heart of Jesus Christ, who is the only hope that we have in this broken world. It can cause us or force us to depend on God, who is the only one that is in control. It can help us to long for the next life and not put our anchor down in this one, although God certainly has a role for us to play in this broken world. But it can cause us to not have to anchor down in this life and put all of our hope into something in this life, but to say, this is representative of the fact that this world is broken, this world is fleeting, and this world is passing, and it's making me long for the next one. The lemons in my life where I can't make lemonade, it's making me long for the next one. I think lemons are also an opportunity to recognize that our God is not a distant, dispassionate God, that He is with us. And I like to say it and think of it this way, that if you're carrying lemons, God may not take them away and He may not solve your problem, but He's going to help you carry the lemons. He's going to give you a perspective and a hope. His presence is very real. He is going to be suffering with you. He will help you carry the lemons right here and right now. The lemons help remind us that our God won't waste this pain. And so I don't just carry the lemons for nothing. That as I learn how to carry it well as a Christian, or them well as a Christian, that God is using them to bring glory to Himself, to His name, transformation to my heart, transformation to lives around me that I may be touching because of the posture that I have in carrying those lemons. The lemons are there to remind us that the lemons themselves won't last. Before we sing a couple of closing songs, I want to conclude with this. Genesis 29. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, He put His love on her. He loved her. He became present with her. Yes, He allowed her, caused her to bear children, but His presence descended upon her, and He fellowshipped with her and loved her. Put your name in that blank for a minute. When the Lord saw that you were not loved, or when the Lord saw that you were anxious or depressed or lonely or angry or exhausted or afraid or losing hope, He loved you. He loved me. We know that ultimately because of the cross. When the Lord sees that we are struggling, He is struggling with us. He is doing something whether we are able to understand it right now, and sometimes we won't understand it right now. Sometimes all we can do is throw our hands up in celebration of who God is, what He's done, what we've just got done celebrating over Christmas, that the King became a baby. So what I want to do in closing is I want to stand together and I want to sing two songs. One is the King of Kings, to celebrate that our King became a baby the first time. He became a human being, the King of the universe, the God of the universe. And the second time, He's coming back as a King to do away with all of the wrongs and the ills in our world and our hearts. And then the second song we're going to sing in closing is Arms Open Wide, because the only rightful posture, if we understand this correctly, is to surrender. Is to surrender everything we have, to set our hearts right at the end of 2019, going into 2020. Lord, if You hand me lemons, I'm going to try to make lemonade. I'm going to always be looking for what You are doing in and through my circumstances, even if they're difficult. God, but I know there are going to be times where You give me lemons and I can't make any lemonade. Lord, help me. Help me in 2020 to be a Christian who carries the lemons well, who lives with lemons in a way that brings glory to Your name and transformation to my heart. Let's stand and sing two songs about our God.